Well, good morning once again, Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, and I'm glad to be with you this morning and to be leading you in God's Word. Sarah, who is leading us in music this morning on the piano, she asked the question, do you like new songs? Do you like new music? I would be one of those who love new songs. I love new music. I love them when we sing them enough times that it actually does become part of our repertoire, part of our what'd she call it? Part of our armament, something that we pull out of our bag and use. And so I appreciate the new song. When they were singing that song, the verse that came to mind was Psalms 84. You don't need to turn there, but Psalms 84:11 says, "For the Lord our God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in him." A verse goes right with that song that we sang, and so great to sing that this morning, and glad to sing it with you. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, which I trust you do, take your Bibles back out this morning, turn to Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1. We kicked off a sermon series last week in the book of Daniel. We anticipate being here for a short while, at least for a short number of weeks anyways. I trust that we'll be here long enough that in just a matter of a few weeks, your Bibles will just start automatically popping open to the book of Daniel. And pages will start coming out of the text like it did for us in the book of Ruth and in the book of, or the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians before that. Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we love to wear our Bibles out. We love to wear our Bibles out as we hide God's Word in our hearts, meditate upon its truth, plant it deep inside of us, and learn to live it out by faith in community. So here at Emmanuel Bible Church, when we say the Bible is our source of truth and is our authority on faith, doctrine, and practice, we actually mean that, and therefore we find ourselves gathered around it regularly, continually. A matter of fact, at Emmanuel Bible Church, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. How? God's not hard to please. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing His Word and doing His will and the power that He provides us for the praise of His glory. And so we regularly gather ourselves around God's Word. Matter of fact, I didn't say it in the early service, but I'll say it here. The Sunday when the pastor doesn't come up and say, open your Bibles, that would be the Sunday where it would be legitimate to have quite an exodus out of here. Right? So every Sunday you ought to come to church and anticipate hearing, take out your Bibles and turn to. And this morning I've had you turn to the book of Daniel as we return to Daniel chapter 1. Last week I told you I had a PowerPoint presentation of 30 plus slides, and they didn't make it here, and so I'm going to cover all 30 of those with you this morning. Now, that's not true, but I would like to do just a brief review to get our minds back engaged in the text and to put ourselves in the story and begin once again learning from God from His Word. We are reminded as we kick off the series that Daniel, the character that we're studying, Daniel who's prominent in this book, Daniel was raised during the reign of King Josiah. And we won't go back into all the history, but King Josiah was a godly king and a great national leader. The Bible specifically tells us in 2 Kings 23 and 2 Chronicles 34 and 35 that Josiah followed the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might. How many people do you know like that? King Josiah followed the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, all his might. He walked in the ways of his father, King David, a man after God's own heart, and there was no king quite like him before or after. He was exceptional. He was an exceptional leader and a godly man, and under his leadership, the nation of Judah experienced revival for 31 years. So for 31 years, the nation of Judah is on the right trajectory. It's going the right direction. We also were reminded that after 31 years of exceptional leadership and national revival, the nation was quickly judged and consequently devastated for its past sins and its continual rebellion. Judgment, the time of judgment had come at God's determination, and 31 years of revival, 3+ decades of a nation going the right direction under a godly leader, under a great king, 31 years of revival did not atone for decades of past sin and rebellion, and the time for judgment to fall had come. And so here we have Josiah. He reigns for 31 years. At the age of 39, he's killed in battle. 3 months later, there's another king established, Josiah's son Jehoahaz. He's taken captive to Egypt 3 months later. And then the kings after him, Josiah's older son, Jehoiakim, is established as king. He's enslaved to Babylon as Nebuchadnezzar comes and sacks the land and takes off captives. And the next king is captive to Babylon. The next king is captive to Babylon, and the temple is destroyed, and Judah is no more. Jerusalem is completely leveled. And so we were reminded that Daniel was taken as an exile to Babylon during that first captivity under King Jehoiakim. And so here's a nation, great and godly leader. Judgment comes quickly. You know, 3 months, 3 years, and everything changes. We considered two juxtaposed truths last Sunday. On the one hand, we said that Daniel would have never imagined captivity and exile would have happened during his lifetime. You know, as one commentator said, when Daniel was 13, 14, 15 years old, he's not sitting down with his parents thinking through where he's going to go to university, and the University of Babylon comes up on his radar. You know, that's not happening. It's not even in his top 10 choices, right? But Daniel would have never imagined that captivity and exile would have happened during his lifetime, nor would have any of the other inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah. If you go back and you read the book of Jeremiah, you read the book of Ezekiel, you read about the times that are contemporary to Daniel, they would have just never imagined that this captivity and exile to the Babylonians would have ever happened during their lifetime. And while that is true, at the same time, we said, the second truth, God told them it was coming. God told them this was on the way, so they should have been expecting it. From the prophet Isaiah, or from the prophet Moses, to Isaiah, to Micah, to Huldah, to Jeremiah, countless, numerous other preceding prophets told them that this was on the way. And so they knew this was coming, yet they never imagined it would happen in their lifetime. They just wouldn't have pictured it. And we were reminded that we are just like they are. And they are just like us. We know Jesus is returning. We know Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. We don't know when. Jesus said that. We don't know the day or the hour. We know Jesus is returning. We don't know when. Therefore, the temptation for us because of the delay is to live carelessly as if Jesus isn't coming back. And we know that's a temptation from the words of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, when the disciples are asking Jesus about his return and the signs of his return and what that would be like, and Jesus gives them an answer, He tells them that no one knows the day or the hour, and then he gives them four parables. Four parables, and the point of the parables would be this. My coming might be quicker than you might imagine. It might be delayed longer than you anticipate. You better be prepared. So Jesus says, I'm coming. No one knows the day or the hour. But it might happen sooner than you imagine. It might be delayed longer than you want. You just better be prepared. And the point of the parables for us is we are to live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ now and every day. We don't know the day or the hour of Jesus' return, but we ought not be surprised like a thief in the night concerning his return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So both of those are true for us. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we ought to be living as though he's coming back because he is coming back. And so we think through Daniel, you know, Daniel taken captive. Never would imagine that would happen in his lifetime. 70 plus years, 7 plus decades of captivity, could have never imagined it, but it happened. God told him that was coming. Well, let me give you the last three things that we landed on as we looked in Daniel chapter 1 last week. First of all, we landed on the fact that God rules the rulers and the nations. We talked about that from verse 2, and we'll circle back around that this morning. But God rules the rulers and the nations. The second point that we made last week is the righteous suffer with the wicked when God deals with them as a community. And the persecution and the suffering uniquely is a gift to those who are following the Lord and seeking to honor him. That's an interesting point. God has not fumbled nor made a mistake when the righteous are suffering with the wicked. When the wicked are judged by God. God's not fumbled here. And then the third point we made last week is God keeps his promises, and his word can be fully trusted. God is faithful to his word. God can be trusted when there is a righteous king on the throne, like Josiah, And God can be trusted when it appears all is lost and wickedness seems to be in charge, like Nebuchadnezzar and captivity. And so we could say Daniel can trust God in Babylon just as he trusted God in Jerusalem. And you and I, we can trust God today and tomorrow and forever because he is faithful to his word, faithful to his promises. He can be relied on completely, trusted in fully. And we sang about that this morning. All right, that's enough review, right? I didn't go through 31 slides, but that's a few of them. I've had you turn back to Daniel. I'm going to do something this morning. I'm actually going to read the entire chapter. It's less than one page in my Bible, so it's not all that long. And I'd ask you to follow along as we read this chapter, and then we're going to take our message from this text this morning. So Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, follow along as I read. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, the first of three times. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, where the Tower of Babel was built, now the center of Babylon, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. So Daniel has favor with this guy. Daniel goes and says, this is what I want to do. And the chief eunuch says, if you're asking me to take this request of the king, the answer is no. I'm not doing that. I'll lose my head, literally. So Daniel goes down the chain of command in verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat at the king's table be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were in better appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. I don't think that applies to all of them. I think it applies to those four, because the very next verse, where there's not a paragraph pause in the original text, says, and these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, if you continue to read the rest of the book, you discover that Daniel's there beyond the first year of King Cyrus. He's at least there to the third year of King Cyrus, and Daniel would be in his late 80s or early 90s at this point. Daniel would have been there 70-plus years. He would have served under Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus, at least four prominent world leaders and three empires. Remarkable. Well, here in this chapter, as we read it, Daniel and his friends, along with countless other unnamed exiles, captives from even other nations, not just Judah, but also Egypt and other nations that had been decimated by Nebuchadnezzar. These promising standout youth are taken captive to Babylon. While in Babylon, these cream of the crop, top of the class, valedictorian youth are to be completely indoctrinated in the Babylonian literature, language, culture, practice, and worldview. They're not going to be treated like slaves. They're not going to be living in shacks and given meager portions of food, you know, just rice and water to live on. They're not going to be treated like slaves. They're going to be treated like rock stars. It's the purpose of King Nebuchadnezzar to bring around him the brightest stars of the nations he has defeated and to bring them into his service. And he's bringing them into his service not as broom pushers or wood collectors, but as regents, as advisors. And in doing so, Nebuchadnezzar is going to educate them, he's going to disciple them, he's going to train them, and Nebuchadnezzar will gain from them wisdom and understanding in how to rule those nations that he has destroyed or he is leader of. And he's going to bring the best and the brightest around him as he literally rules the world. So these captives are going to be well treated as they are well educated in the Babylonian ways of life. Daniel and some of these early exiles, these captives, they could be quite thankful that they were taken in the first group. These were the bright stars of the nation. This was the future of the other nations, and they've been taken captive, and they're going to be treated like rock stars. They're going to be well fed, well taken care of, well educated. The other captives that'll come behind them, not so much. It'll be a completely different story. As we examine this indoctrination process from the text, we learn that these youth experience a change. They experience a change in location, a change in education, a change in lifestyle, and a change in identity. This is remarkable. They are taken from their homes, and they are placed in a completely new surrounding. And it's a fabulous city. Babylon is a renowned city. Babylon is a happening place. Everything that's anything that's happening around the world is happening in Babylon. Babylon is a remarkable place to be. It is a great city, and these captives are taken from their land, which have been defeated, and they're brought to the city Babylon. Glorious place to be. And it says here that they're educated. They're to receive an education, and the education they're going to receive is like nothing they received at home. They're going to hear things they've never heard before. They're going to see and experience things they've never encountered before, and it's coming from the perspective of the winners. These are the winners. These are the brightest people in all the world. These are the winners who defeated your hometown losers. These guys are sharp. These guys are on top of the game. They know how things really go. And not only is this a new education, but along with the education comes the invitation for them to rise into the ranks and be given a prominent place themselves. This is quite attractive. New city, new location, great location, and here's an education because we want you to be like regents, advisors to the world emperor. The text tells us these youth are fed from the king's table, and the wine is coming from the king's cellar. When you're eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine, you can't have much of an uptick in your experience, right? This is like, you know, today's lunch will be served out on the veranda next to the hot tub, and we're going to be having filet mignon and the king's wine. This is fantastic. These guys are well-treated as they're being educated in the Babylonian ways of life. The last change that we read about in this passage is they experience a change of names. That might rattle you a little bit. These youth are renamed. They're given a new identity. They're no longer associated with mommy and daddy. No longer connected to hometown. They might have been the captain of the football team and the valedictorian back in Judah, but no, they've just got a whole new name now. A complete break from the past, a complete new name, a complete new identity. And for these four youth in our story, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they don't just have arbitrary names. Their parents didn't go to the baby book and pick out a name they thought sounded cool. They have God-honoring names. These names have meaning and significance. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their names mean God is my judge. Yahweh is my help. Yahweh is gracious. Who is like God? And no, the chief of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz, he gives him new names, Belteshazzar. What was Nebuchadnezzar's son named? Belshazzar. Belteshazzar and Belshazzar sounds like they could be twins. Daniel is named Belteshazzar, and the others are named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are names that now honor the Babylonian God. So we're gonna strip you from your God-honoring names and give you names that honor our gods, because after all, our gods are superior. We defeated your God. We even took temple treasures from him and put them in our God in Shinar. This is amazing. I had three daughters. I had one son. I can project myself into this and say, I wonder what my son at 16 years old, how he would have handled this. Taken from his home in Freeland, Michigan, and stripped off to another land. He's in a new location. He's going to receive a new education, a completely different lifestyle, and a new name. No longer Austin. He's going to be named after some astrology god they have. I wonder how well he would have done. I wonder how well I would have had him prepared. I don't have to project about my son. I can project myself in that situation. How well would I have done? New location, new education, new lifestyle, new identity. It sounds like kids going off to college. He is going off to college in Babylon. He would never saw it coming. I wonder how prepared he was. I wonder how I would do. But what stands out in the text is verse 8. Here we find Daniel experiencing all this change, and verse 8 says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And I read that, and I am completely fascinated by it. And I've had to think about this for multiple weeks. This completely fascinating. Does it fascinate you? Daniel resolves that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Why did he resist here? That's a weird one to me. Daniel doesn't resist the change of location. In other words, he never runs away. He never tries to get back home. Instead, we read that he's there for 70-plus years. He rises in the ranks of leadership. He serves four kings under three empires. How many of the people that were taken captive from Egypt and Judah and Moab, how many of those youth do you think tried to run away and get back home? Resist the location. I don't doubt there were resistors to the location. Or even just quiet resistors, like, watch this, I'm going to bomb the place. I'm not a Babylonian, I'm an Egyptian. But Daniel doesn't resist the change of location. He's there 70-plus years. Daniel doesn't resist the new education he receives. That might be the temptation for me. Watch this, I'll drag my feet. I ain't learning this garbage. I serve the God of heaven, not, you know, Marduk. Marduk was one of their chief gods. I'm just going to drag my feet here. I'll fail out of class. I'll show them. I'll flunk out. I'll open my books at all. But Daniel doesn't resist the change of location. He doesn't resist the education he receives. Matter of fact, we read he graduates valedictorian, top of the class. He really presses in, learns it all, and he's brighter than the best. It says he's 10 times better. I don't know how you measure that kind of wisdom 10 times over. ACT scores, I don't know. This guy's brilliant. So Daniel doesn't resist the change of location. He doesn't resist the education he receives. He doesn't resist the name change. Man, that's a tough one to swallow. He doesn't go around like, no, my name is Daniel. You call me Daniel. My parents named me Daniel. Daniel means something. You call me Daniel. No, they call him Belteshazzar. You know, the chief god of the Babylonians was Marduk. They have a pantheon of gods. If you take Marduk and if you just take the D-U out, it'd be Mark. So I think if I were taken captive, my name is Mark, they'd just say, we're going to call you Mark. Or maybe Marmaduke. Somehow I'm going to get a new name. But Daniel, no, he doesn't resist the change of location. He doesn't resist the education. He doesn't resist the name change. Where he draws the line is the king's food and wine. Not doing it. That's fascinating. There's something about the king's food and wine that will wreck him. There's something about the king's food and wine that will just take him over the edge and press him into the Babylonian mold in a way that he must resist. Therefore, Daniel resolves not to defile himself with the king's food and wine. How much time does he have to think this through? You think 3 months before, he's like, you know, if I'm ever taken captive, I think he's on his feet here. He's getting whiplash in all this change. And for some reason, he draws the line and he's like, I'm not partaking of the king's food and wine. It'll wreck me. It'll take me over the edge. It'll press me in their mold that I don't want to go. And so he draws the line. Why here? I'm fairly convinced that he draws the line here because multiple times a day, every time they pause to eat, Daniel's decision, Daniel's resolve, Daniel's chosen diet is going to remind him who he is, whose he is, and who God is. And every time they pause to eat, multiple times a day, Daniel will be reminded, God has me here, God is in control, and God is whom I serve. And so at mealtimes, Daniel will be saying, you can take me anywhere, you can teach me anything, you can tell me what you'd like, you can call me what you like, but just know God is ultimately who I serve, he is in control, and this diet of mine that I've chosen is my daily reminder. Now, some commentators say that Daniel resisted the king's food because it was contrary to the law. The text doesn't tell us that the meat they're being served is food that was prohibited by the law. And wine certainly wasn't prohibited by the law. They used wine, they partook of wine, they celebrated the festivals with wine. Wine was only prohibited to those who took Nazirite vows. So we have no indication that this food that they're being served is in any way contrary to the law. Matter of fact, if you'd go back and read the prophecies, all of the prophets who said you're going to be taken captive, they had told them repeatedly, you're not going to be able to keep laws in your God's law in your captivity. You're not going to be celebrating the Sabbath. You're not going to be observing the festivals. You're not going to be able to take a lamb down to the priest and have it sacrificed at the temple. And they even specifically say, you're not going to be able to keep the food laws in your captivity. You're going to go into captivity. You're going to be there 70 years. You're not going to be able to keep God's law in your captivity. You're not going to be able to keep the food laws. There's other parts of the law you're not going to be able to keep. So this isn't a law issue for Daniel. He's not trying to keep God's law while he's in Babylon. Some commentators say Daniel resisted the king's food and wine because it was been offered to idols. And it was an idolatry issue, kind of like what the early church faced, and Paul wrote about it in Corinth, the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. So Daniel resolved not to eat the king's food and wine, not because it was a commandment issue, but because it was offered to idols. Well, do you think the vegetables weren't offered to idols? You think they made that distinction? No, I think these are bad answers. I think these are simplistic, half-baked answers by commentators who are not doing the work in the text. How's that sound? Some of these guys are my heroes, too. They're not thinking through what we're learning in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel doesn't resist the location, the education, the identity, but he makes a lifestyle decision. And it's a big one. I think Daniel chose a lifestyle matter, a daily practice issue. And in the matter of the king's food and wine, Daniel draws a line and he says, I'm not defiling myself right here this way because it'll wreck me. It'll take me where I don't want to go. And if I lose it here, I'm going to lose everything and be pressed into the Babylonians' mold. If Daniel doesn't eat the king's food and drink the king's wine, then every mealtime is going to be a reminder to him and to others of his decision to honor the Lord in this unique way, at this unique time, with this freely chosen decision and practice. And I think Daniel is wrestling this through, and he's saying, this is how I'm going to honor the Lord right here, right now. It's not a law issue. It's not a commandment issue. It's just a decision. It's a resolution. This is how I'm going to honor the Lord right here, right now, at this time. Do you realize this decision didn't stay with him permanently? He didn't become a vegan, folks. He didn't become a vegetarian. This is a unique decision made right now, right now. I got to do something, and here's my line drawn in the sand. I'm not going to partake. Because as we read the rest of the book, we get to Daniel chapter 10, and Daniel decides to go on a fast. What is he fasting from? Come on, you can easy guess here. He's fasting from the king's meat and the king's wine and the delicacies from the king's table. So something happens between Daniel 1 and Daniel 10. So this decision, I'm not going to partake of the king's food and the king's wine, is a decision made right now, at this time, for this purpose. This is how I'm going to honor the Lord, by not eating of the king's food and the king's wine. A second reason, I think, is if Daniel only eats vegetables and water, not only is it a reminder of him, of his decision to honor the Lord, but God is put to the test. God's going to have to act and honor him for his honoring of the Lord. Because even the chief eunuch and the steward know, hey, if we give you vegetables and water, what's going to happen? Your health is going to fail, you're not going to do so good, and it'll jeopardize our lives. So the concern is, known to these guys, if you eat vegetables and water, you're going to go downhill. And that would jeopardize us. The point is, if you eat vegetables and water and everyone else is meat and king's wine, they're going to start outpacing you. They're going to do better than you. You're not going to do well in a 3-year competition on a meager diet. So Daniel knows, all right, this is the way I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm not going to partake of the king's meat and wine. I'll honor the Lord just by a diet of vegetables and water. This is how I'm going to honor the Lord right now, and God's going to have to act on my behalf and do something. You ever hear of the Daniel diet? Come on, folks. The Daniel diet. Rick Warren, yeah, someone mentioned Rick Warren. Rick Warren, pastor out in California, the land of fruit and nuts. Be careful what I say. But the Daniel diet, Rick Warren, a few of medical doctors, they put together the Daniel diet. And people do the Daniel diet. They led their whole church on a 40-year. That'd be a stretch. It was a temporary diet. They do it for 40 days, and you only eat vegetables and water. And what's the intention? You see, if we just do 40 days of vegetables and water, I'm going to drop some weight. Daniel does 10 days in vegetables and water, and he's putting on the pounds. Oh, he looks rather spectacular. Somehow they missed that in the marketing. You do the Daniel diet, you'll put on weight. Daniel does the first Daniel diet, 10 days, and he puts on weight, and he's healthier in the rest. You see, Daniel's doing something here. I got to make a decision. I got to do something. I got to show some way I honor the Lord here in Babylon and that he is the one I ultimately serve. I'm not going to resist all these things, but I got to do something or I'm going to be pressed into the Babylonian Moloch. Here's my decision. I'm not going to eat of the king's food. I'm not going to partake of his wine. I'll honor the Lord this way, and God's going to have to honor me, because if he doesn't, we're going to tank. They know it. They know it. God promises. Daniel knows. We just read it in Psalms 84. Daniel knows God promises to honor those who honor him. And Daniel's exercise of not eating the king's food was a daily exercise of God, honoring God. And God honored him, gave him wisdom and skill. Wisdom and skill that outpaced all of the others. Top of the class, brilliant guy. God gave him that, gave him the wisdom and skill that he would need to reign and to lead in a foreign place for 7 decades. There'd be no story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. There'd be no story about Daniel's in the lion's den apart from this early decision right here. I'm going to honor the Lord right at the start, and this is how I'm going to do it. It's my decision. As I said, we also learn that this decision didn't stay with Daniel throughout his life, but it was a decision right then, right there, necessary, chosen way to honor the Lord, and God honored him. A big question that comes to my mind as I'm thinking this through and putting myself in the text, it's difficult sometimes to build a bridge from a text that's centuries old into our own lives, but the big question I have for myself is, do I have any lines in the sand? Do I have any purposely chosen activities, any purposely chosen boundaries that are intentionally made as I seek to honor the Lord as I live in exile here? Do you and I have any lifestyle practices that clearly reveal that we just honor the Lord above all else and above everything else in our present exile as sojourners and foreigners here in America as we wait the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom? If I want to ask that in a New Testament fashion, this is how I would ask it. Is there anything about us, anything that we regularly do, that makes no sense if there's not a resurrection? If Jesus isn't returning and there is no resurrection, I wouldn't be here this morning. And neither would you. You know what's happening in Freeland today? I live in Freeland. I've been there the last 15 years. There's a big party going on this morning in Freeland. There's a big party going on this morning in Freeland, and I would love to be there. It'd be fantastic. That party's right up my alley. Several weeks ago, I started receiving the information that this party was going to go on in Freeland, and they've extended the bike path in Freeland. Bike path runs right through the front yard of my house. I love the bike path. I use it almost every day, and I used the bike path yesterday, and they've extended the bike path. Eventually, that bad boy is going to come right by the church. I can't wait for that day. I'm going to bike from my front door right to the front door of this place and sing hallelujah the whole way. I love the bike path, and they've extended the bike path this summer, and they're throwing a big party, and there's going to be all sorts of biking groups there, the League of Michigan Bicyclists, the Rail to Trail Conservatory, all sorts of bike riders. They got free food there. Filet mignon, King's wine, bring it on. So they build the bike path, and they're going to throw a big party in Freeland, and I'm pumped. I'm getting this news. This party's happening. It's like, that's my kind of party. I'll get to interact with some other bikers, and then the flyer comes in the mail. Big party, September 20th, 9 till noon. Well, that knocks me out. And you say, well, that's just because you're the preacher. You got to be here. It'd be the same decision if I were a plumber. There are things we do as we live in a foreign land simply because we belong to God. You and I, and you need to think them through, you and I have multiple lifestyle decisions that are made simply because we believe God, we love Jesus Christ, we associate with God's people, and we're looking forward to his return. We have multiple lifestyle decisions that are based on that. Daniel made a decision on his feet at a difficult moment. He's got to do something. He doesn't know what he's going to do. This is a whirlwind. I can't resist the location, the education. I'll make a lifestyle decision right here, right now. I'm not eating that food. I'll have my own diet. Thank you very much. And doesn't work for him, doesn't give up, goes down the authority, presses on to it again. Let's see if we can work this out. This is my decision to honor the Lord. And Daniel honors the Lord, and God honors him. Because God promises to honor those who honor him. It doesn't have to do with the law, doesn't have to do with the commandments, doesn't have to do with some particular obedience to a particular command. This is just a way to honor God in a particular way at a particular time, and reminded Daniel who he served, who he was, whose he was, who God was. And it put God on display in his life. And other people knew it. And this was just a beginning of how God would be displayed in his life. You know, in a couple weeks, it's already September 20th, in a couple months, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And you'll be reading the Christmas story, and you're going to read about magicians, astrologers, sorcerers from the East who are watching the sky because that's what they've been trained to do. And they see a new star, and they're like, oh, yeah, we've heard about this star. Where'd they hear that story? How'd they hear about a star being an indication of the coming of the King of Kings? They come to worship him. How'd they hear? Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, Azariah. Now see, God is able to honor himself and glorify himself in blessing and in discipline. And God is able to honor himself through those who honor him while they're in captivity. Remarkable. Oh, this is awesome. At this point, I left two pages out of my notes because I felt terrible last Sunday morning for preaching so long. So I thought, I'm going to leave two pages out of my notes and end early, and I'm already over my time. So let me just wrap up with where I've got a few things I want to do real quickly. I'll make this short. I'll look back in your Bibles if they're still open. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. We're going to look at just three verses very fast. And I'll put them on the screen. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And then verse 9, it says this, and the Lord, or God, gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Might even make you think of Joseph back in Egypt. But God's doing something here. And then verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. So we read chapter 1, and God gives, and God gives, and God gives. God gave his people the experience of persecution. And that persecution was a gift to them, purified them, and it provided them a way to expand God's glory to the nations. But God gave the people, his people, the experience of persecution. That's a whole unique message on its own. Daniel, when he was chosen to be an apostle, part of his being chosen was, show him how much he'll suffer for my name. It's a gift. God gave his people the experience of persecution. God gave the captives favor in the eyes of their captors. God's doing that. And then God gave the captives who honored him wisdom and skill during the time of their captivity. So here's the lesson. God is worthy of honoring no matter what the appearances are. It may look as though God is lost. It may look as though God's people have lost. It may look like wickedness reigns and righteousness is destroyed. No matter what the appearances are, God is worthy of honoring. No matter what the location is, God is worthy of honoring. No matter what the prevailing attitude would be, God is worthy of honoring. No matter what the peers are doing, God is worthy of honoring. No matter what the present situation is, God is worthy of honoring. God is worthy of honor. And then the flip side of that, God honors those who honor him. Daniel resolved, I'm going to honor the Lord, and this is how I'm going to do it. And God honored him. 1 Samuel 2:30, God says, those who honor me, I will honor. Says that. God says that. 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And look over them. And then Psalms 84, I read it as we began our service. The Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have so much to learn about you from this book of Daniel. We try to place ourselves in the story. We try to think through what your word reveals to us about yourself. We try to learn from the testimonies of the likes of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Father, we recognize our weakness, our need of you, our need of your favor for wisdom and skill as we live as exiles in a foreign land. So we ask you for it. We pray that we would honor you well in our unique locations, in our unique context. We pray that you would be uppermost in our thoughts and minds, but also uppermost in our actions. You are worthy of honor. When we consider all that you have done for us through Christ, we stand in complete and utter amazement. We were shut off from you, cut off from you. We were dead in our sins. We were lost in our way, and you've rescued us through Christ. You have brought to us the message of the gospel. You have revealed the glory of your Son. You've displayed him on the cross as he became sin for us. You showed your vindication of him by raising him from the dead. You, who you are and what you've done, you are worthy of honor. And we want to honor you with our lips and with our lives. So continue to teach us about yourself from this book. We've got so much to learn. We look forward in faith to how your Holy Spirit will continue to lead us, teach us, renew our minds, transform our lives, what we so desperately need. Thank you that you will do above and beyond what we can think or imagine. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, for those of you who like to read ahead, we're going to go back into Daniel 1 next week because I obviously have two pages of notes that I didn't cover this morning. Still went over time. Sorry about that. Those of you who like to read ahead, read Daniel 1. I trust we'll get into Daniel 2 next week. I think we will. So you can read those two chapters and meditate on it, take notes, think it through. Great to be together today. Enjoy one another.